Well, you might like to turn then to that passage we read in Matthew chapter 9. I've already said, talking to the young people, that the theme is meeting Jesus, following on from Stephen's theme of seeking Jesus. What was it like to meet Jesus? What happened? That's what I want to try and bring out this morning. The passage that we've got breaks fairly readily into two halves. In verses 27 to 34, there are two more healings. And we've seen quite a few healings already, haven't we? Remember the sick of the palsy in chapter 9, and the centurion servant in chapter 8, and many others that we've seen in those chapters. So, two more healings in verses 27 to 34. And then in verses 35 to 38, it's as if Matthew sort of takes a step back and has an overview of the Lord's ministry in its entirety, all of it. And he talks about the Lord's work in verse 35, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing sickness and every disease among the people. He talks of these many things that the Lord Jesus did. And in all of them, he was meeting people, as we were saying earlier. It was the people that he came for. He came to meet people, not to look at the earth's resources and all of those things that he might have had an interest, a concern in. No, he came to meet people. So that's the theme. And as we look at those first two miracles in verses 27 to 34, that's what I want to try and draw out of it. Something of what it's like when people meet the Lord Jesus. Now, these are straightforward miracles of healing, if you can call any of the Lord's miracles straightforward, but they were healing miracles. And it would be entirely wrong to take them and spiritualize them. You know, people sometimes take events and they make of them something which is altogether different to what the scriptures intended, and that's a misuse of scripture. If you want to talk about some other subject, then choose a passage of scripture that's appropriate. But these are just two episodes, two blind men and a dumb man that Jesus physically heals. Nevertheless, as he meets them, as one part of his ministry, there are things that we can learn about the way in which God's Son went about meeting men and women. We've already said in verse 35 that his broad ministry, teaching in synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as well as healing and so on, his broad ministry was all about meeting people. And I want to try and draw out of these miracles not so much the actual healing itself as the event of the meeting. What was it like when Jesus was going about meeting people? So we begin then with these two miracles, and before we launch into it, it's just interesting on the surface to notice in verse 35 that it says he healed every disease among the people. And it's not the first time we've heard that. If you go back to chapter 8 and verse 16, you find the same statement. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Great encouragement to those who are unwell. These things are not beyond him. He is the one who made our poor, frail human frames, and he knows all about it. And we're encouraged, aren't we, in the book of James to bring our sicknesses to him. Remember how James says, you have not because you ask not, or because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts. And he tells people to pray about their sicknesses there in the last chapter of James. But I want to try then, and leaving aside that encouragement, I want to try and draw out this theme. First of all, with these two blind men. Can you picture the scene? Jesus is proceeding, and there is this crowd. There are scribes and Pharisees with all their knowledge, awesome people. in their ability to quote the Old Testament and weave arguments around it. There are rich people like Matthew the tax gatherer. There are people like the Romans, perhaps expecting this crowd. Is it going to be an episode of crowd violence? All of these people. But then somewhere on the outskirts of the crowd, there are these two blind men who keep on shouting out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Can you picture the scene? And every so often they'd be pausing and, "Can you hear him? Which way did he go? Can you, because they can't see. Can you hear him? Where's he gone?" And what is Jesus going to do? All of these important people. And these blind men, they probably couldn't earn much money being blind, and so they were probably rather poor. And they kept on shouting out. And the amazing thing is that Jesus had time for them. It's the first thing we notice about Jesus. He had time for them. Can you think of any event when Jesus was on earth, when he said to someone, "I'm a bit busy just now, catch me later"? Or, "Actually, I've got an appointment, I've got to go. Sorry to leave you, but I've got to go." It wasn't characteristic of his ministry, was it? Many, many years ago, Eileen and I were introduced to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably the greatest preacher in living memory. And he just preached to a huge, huge audience of people. And we were introduced to him. Nobodies. And as we left afterwards, we were saying to each other, you know, he talked to us. You know, when you meet someone important, they're forever saying, looking around, "Oh, there's so-and-so, I must catch him, and I mustn't miss that one." Now, and did you say something? You know, they're not interested. They have their eyes on the important people. But he wasn't like that. And we said, that was a mark of real greatness. He preached to this huge company, and we were nobody. And yet he spoke to us. And Jesus was like that. He never said, "I'm too busy." He was never too preoccupied. There was always time. Not just in healing, in everything. There was always time. And actually, it's a principle of his ministry. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus himself said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." It's a Bible principle, if you like. It's a principle that Jesus operated to in his meeting with people. He always had time. Whoever the person, however unimportant, however poor, however maimed, emaciated, handicapped, or however important, however rich, however famous, he had time for them all. Sometimes the message was different, but he had time for them all. It was characteristic of the way Jesus meets people. And you know, that means that he's got time for you today. You may not be very famous. You may be enormously surprised that he could have any interest in you. But that's why he came to the world, to meet people. He wasn't here for global warming or the earth's resources. He was here for people. And he had time for people. And so he has time for you. There is no one here today, rich, poor, famous, infamous, whatever you are, that he doesn't have time for. Well, that's the first thing that comes out of this meeting with these blind men. But then there's a second thing. You might say, well, he seems so distant. I can't see him, you see. I can't stretch out and touch him. It seems so unreal, so I can't get to grips with it. But wasn't it exactly like that for the blind man? They'd never seen Jesus. They were blind. They'd never seen a single miracle that he did. They were blind. They couldn't stretch out and touch him. It was all they could do, stretching their hearing to find out which way he'd gone with the crowd. All they knew was what people had told them about Jesus. Just like all you know is what people have told you about Jesus, or what you've heard through the scriptures, people who've written it down. You're in exactly the same position as the blind man. All you know is the witness of other people, the testimony of others, what they have said, what they have told you about. So that's amazing. Here they are, in exactly the same situation as you. Not seeing, scarcely knowing where he is, certainly having seen none of his healing miracles, and yet they ventured on what they've been told. And then there's a third thing that comes out from these blind men. And it's another scriptural principle. It's another thing that stretches right across Jesus' ministry in all his meetings, whether they were to heal or whether they were to forgive sin, whether they were to give counsel, whatever it was. And you find it in verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. In proportion to your trust. In proportion to your trust. And right through the New Testament, you find that coming out. Whether you're talking about healing, forgiveness of sin, you have to trust. What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Believe on, trust in, venture upon, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, it's fundamental. Whatever you're dealing with Christ, there has to be trust. You're feeling ill. You go to the doctor. And the doctor examines you and he says, you need this medicine, or maybe you need this operation. And you go away and you think, I'm not taking that medicine. I'm not having that operation. And 6 months later, you look back on it, you say, that doctor was no good at all. I'm not better. But you didn't take the medicine. You didn't have the operation. You see, you have to trust the doctor. And it's the same thing with Christ. He has to be trusted. So what have we got out of these blind men? First of all, Jesus always has time. Has time for each one of us, whoever we are, however famous or infamous, rich or poor. Secondly, it doesn't matter that we can't see him, get hold of him, touch him, that we have to venture on what others have told us, what the scripture says. That's exactly what they had to do. And they were healed. But thirdly, we do have to trust. Whatever our need, whatever the problem we bring to him, we have to trust him. Utterly, completely. We have to venture upon him. Put our problem in his hands. Now I'm going to leave out the second part of verse 30 and verse 31 and come back to it later. Because I want to go on to the dumb man and see what we can learn from this dumb man. He was someone who, coming to Jesus, couldn't express his need. He was dumb. Who ever felt like that? I can think of a number of occasions in my life when the problem has been so great that I haven't known what to ask for. Do you know what I mean? You know, so often we have a problem and we know exactly what to tell God to do, if only he would do it. So often our prayer is like that. But he was a man who couldn't say what he needed. He was dumb. And there are times when we find ourselves in exactly that same situation. And I want to take you to an interesting verse in Romans chapter 8, well-known verse. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Exactly what we're talking about. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's a tremendous place to be, to, as it were, put yourself at the foot of the cross of Calvary and just tell the Lord, I don't know what the solution is, but I need your help. I need you to intervene. It's what the Spirit does on our behalf. He simply groans at the mercy seat. To be groaning before God. You remember our series in 1 John, how we saw in 1 John 3, God is love. You couldn't put yourself in any better hands than the hands of God who is love. But this is no ordinary dumb man. This is no ordinary dumbness. What we have here is a man who is captured by the powers of evil, demon possession. We don't hear and see much of that these days. They do in other parts of the world. It's a dangerous thing to get involved with. But notice this. Before we are converted, every one of us is captured by sin. We're told, aren't we, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're captured. We so delight in the evil of this world. We don't call it evil. We call it nice, fun. Innocent, we would say. And yet the Bible condemns it. But we're blind to that. We enjoy it. We're intoxicated. We're captured, I say. We're captured by sin. Yes, there's a free offer of the gospel. But the Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. It's interesting, Calvin talks about this. This is what Calvin says. He says there is a free offer of the gospel to all who will come. But they can't. It's a free offer, but they can't come. And he says this, he gives this illustration. Just, he says, like pigs are free to fly. There's nothing at all to stop a pig flying, except that it has no wings. It can't. No, nothing else would stop it. It just can't. And it's the same for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. How can a dead person go to Christ and ask for forgiveness? It can't happen. The question here then is, was Jesus powerful enough to free this man from the grips of this demonic possession, the powers of evil which captured this man? And if you look at verse 33, you find the answer. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. He could. And he did. He released this man. It's another scriptural principle. Do you remember a few occasions ago we were talking about those two Gadarene men who were demon possessed, and Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee and he healed them. And do you remember what happened? He cast the devils out, and the devils had to ask permission to go into the herd of swine. He is that powerful. He's able to relieve the oppression of these people who are demon possessed, and he's able to relieve our captivity to sin and to evil and to violence. We're going to sing in a moment, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy." Jesus ready stands to save. He is able, he is willing. He is able, he is willing. He can do all of these things for us. So again, let's just see what we've seen from these these two meetings, these two healings. First of all, Jesus is willing to meet anyone. No one is excluded. Secondly, it doesn't matter that you can't see him, that all you know is what others have told you, what the scriptures tell you. That doesn't matter. It was the same for the blind man. You just have to totally trust him. Whatever your problem, you have to put it into his hands, his capable hands, to deal with it. It doesn't matter that you don't know what to say. The dumb man could say nothing. And it doesn't matter that perhaps you're still unsaved, captured by sin. Your soul is dead in trespasses and sins. He can release you. "Come ye sinners," the hymn says, "poor and needy, Jesus ready stands to save. Him that cometh to me," John 6, "I will in no wise cast out." So some of the principles, some of the strands then that go through these two meetings. Well, now I want to look at the last three verses, 35 to 38. This overview of Jesus' ministry. We've seen some of the strands, the way in which Jesus met with people. But what was his mission? What was he about? I don't know if you remember, but many years ago when I was at school and we did history, we had to learn about Julius Caesar. And in Julius Caesar, we were told that when he came to this country in 55 BC, he said, "I came, I saw, I conquered." And it's a bit as if Matthew is saying that about Jesus when he came to this world. He gives us this overview in verses 35 to 38, and it's as if he's saying Jesus came, he saw, and he conquered. Look at verse 35. It tells you about how he went around the villages. He came, he mixed with the people, and the result was in verse 36 that he saw. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And then in verse 38, it doesn't say he conquered, but what it does say is he commanded. And this is a stepping stone to that day. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that one day he will be head over all things to the church. He will have all things put under his feet. The devil will finally be defeated. There will be a new created world, and he will be the bridegroom of the church. He will be married to his people. And so a step on the way, he commands, verse 38, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." So he came, verse 35, and as he mixed with the people, what did he see in verse 36? He saw that they fainted. And literally, that verse means that they were fleeced. You know how a sheep is shorn of its wool in the springtime. And people use that analogy when someone has been robbed in the financial markets. They say he's been fleeced. They've taken everything from him. He's only got the clothes he stands up in. He's been fleeced. And there's an element of that, not in terms of riches, but he saw men as deprived of all of that was necessary to their well-being. They've been fleeced, robbed. And then it says that they were scattered, literally thrown down to the ground, trampled underfoot. And this is the human condition. He came to meet men. And as he met them and went around and interacted with them, he had compassion. because this was the human condition. This was where sin had brought mankind. It was never meant to be like this. Go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and see the world that God created. Everything was very good. But now he comes into this same world and he sees men fainting and scattered. And he has compassion. And that's out of that in verse 38 that he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Now I want you to notice that. As the good shepherd, seeing these sheep as sheep without a shepherd, as the good shepherd begins to try and gather his sheep, as he begins to try and bring them together for this final victory, when he will be head over all things to the church, he says to the disciples, "I want you to pray." He wants you to pray. Do you have a burden to pray for the unsaved? This is Jesus' command. "I want you to pray." I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. This is an awesome verse. Ezekiel 3 and verse 18. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Let me read that again. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." And Jesus commands here. He sees the fields white unto harvest, and he commands, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers." Are the fields not yet white enough for us to be burdened? As you look at the nation, as you look at people living around you, wherever you live, fields not white enough yet. You remember how we looked at that verse in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 7. "Give him no rest." That is, give God. "Give God no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the land." But let's move on. Because you see, as you pray, you might actually find that you're called. You might have expected it to say that you should be laborers in the harvest. But here we're told that we are to be praying for laborers in the harvest. At the end of Matthew, the last few verses of Matthew, we find that Jesus, speaking to those same disciples, he does say, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples," and so on. You know the verse. Here he tells them to pray. At the end of Matthew, he says, "Now you go." And the same is true for us. As we respond to this command in verse 38, we could well find that God says, "I want you now to go." We knew a man in Hazelmere when we lived in Farnham. And I can't remember whether he was an accountant or a solicitor. But he lived in Hazelmere and he had a great burden for a town called Borden, which was not far from Hazelmere and is a very hard town. It's an army town, almost entirely military people living there. And he prayed for this place for some time, and eventually he felt that he was called to go and live in Borden and set up a church there. And he sold his home. He went and got a house in Borden. And he started a little church in a caravan. Quite a touring caravan. Not a very big one at all. And we used to go there to preach quite regularly. And when we arrived, you'd find rotten eggs smashed on the side of the caravan and on the windows. Sometimes you'd arrive as the young people would just clean them off before the service. But you see, there was a man who prayed, and then he was called. And that's the right order. You remember it says in Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we need, we're told here, to pray. The future, well, that's in the Lord's hands. Whether the Lord comes back and says, well, now I want you to go and labor, that's another matter. In this church, we need a full-time teaching elder, a pastor. Our job is to pray. We're talking about this at the church officers meeting on Wednesday. And we'll see what God does about it. But we're commanded. It's a command. Julius Caesar, I came, I saw, I conquered. And Jesus came, he saw. And he commanded as a step along the way to that great day when he will be head over all things to the church. Well now, having said all that, just in closing, I want to go back to those verses I left out. The second half of verse 30 and the beginning, and verse 31. Second half of verse 30, see that thou tell no man. And we've seen that sort of thing before in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4. After the healing of the leper, Jesus said unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, and so on. Jesus forbade them to talk about his healing ministry. But in verse 38, he commands them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out preachers dealing with the health of the soul. And there you see Jesus' priority. Yes, he was touched with compassion. Verse 35 tells us that he went around being touched with compassion, and he was teaching in the synagogues, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as well as healing. He couldn't, it seems, pass by people who were hungry, people who needed healing, as well as his preaching. But all the great priority was the well-being of the human soul. That part of us that goes on forever. You know, the great tragedy is that so often in the church, we put the cart before the horse. We become so concerned about the well-being of people. Important, yes. Good thing to do, yes. Jesus did exactly that sort of thing. But we forget that greater priority. The gospel. The preaching of Christ. The significance of the crucifixion of God's Son on the hill at Calvary. That he paid the price of our sin in our place. The need that we put our trust totally, completely in him for forgiveness of sin. For all the other problems of life. Principles, as we've seen, that came out as Jesus met people. Whatever he was doing for them, he had time for them. But they had to trust him. Well, I trust that we feel challenged this morning as we see Jesus' principles, his priorities, and his willingness to meet with us. So let's all pray. Our Father, as we bow before thee, we do confess that we have small views of thee. We so easily underestimate thy willingness to come alongside. In our time of need, we turn more readily to ourselves than to thee. We have but frail and fickle faith when we do turn to thee. Oh, Father, how much we have to learn of thee and of thy ways, and particularly how much we have to learn of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the awful consequences of sin, and the greatness of the gospel, its saving power, supreme over all. Oh, how we thank thee, Father, when we do stop to think about it and to realize the majesty and the wonder of what thou didst do when thou didst send thy Son to be the Savior of sinners. Oh, help us, Father, to take heed to these things, to examine ourselves, and to set ourselves forth on a right way, that we might indeed be to the praise of thy glory, that the church might be prospered, as we were praying, that she might be built up, that she might be a holy testimony to those who gaze in upon her from the outside. So, Father, we look to thee. We ask you to do great things for us individually, for us as a church and as a nation. In our Saviour's name. Amen. We turn to our hymn books and to hymn number 389. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. 389.